Good morning. Welcome to Grace Church. If you've been coming to Grace for a long time, or if you're new, you feel like you're new, you're particularly welcome. It's so great to have you with us, and happy Mothering Sunday. I'll add mine to the one that's already been given. And this morning, I am carrying on our preaching series in the book of Genesis. And we've called this series Genesis Origin Stories. One of my very favourite things about the book of Genesis is the plethora of stories, that it's just packed full of individual, amazing, really moving stories. And that is the reality. They're not just lovely. Much of the stories throughout the book of Genesis, as we've seen and will continue to see, are quite evocative. They're often surprising and unexpected in what happens. And what makes them interesting is that they are kind of troubling at some times. And it really, you have to ask questions as you read through. And we've seen this. And there's a different story every week that we've been looking at. And yet at the same time, they're all one story. They all play into the same narrative. And they're not just history. They're not just things that happened, just stories. They're stories that God has ordained to guide us, to teach us, to bless us as we learn from them and look at them and understand them. And I won't do a whole kind of week by week, but week one, to go right back to when we started this series, I talked about the origin story of the universe and how God created the universe, the origin story of humanity, and then the origin story of sin and how the world got broken by humanity sinning, and then the origin story of hope and how God promised that there would be warfare between the seed of Eve, the woman, and the seed of the serpent, and that ultimately the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And we found out a few weeks back in the series that that seed, the heir of that promise, would be through Abraham, this guy, and the whole he would be blessed, made into a great nation, and actually the whole world would be blessed through him. And this morning we get to the story of Abraham and his descendant, the heir of the promise, in Genesis 22. And this is a great story, and yet it's a difficult one. Again, it is difficult in ways. I'm going to spend the next half an hour or so reading through it, and not so rather than kind of reading it up front, we'll work through it over the course of while I'm preaching, and kind of want to go on this journey together of this story. But before we even get into it, lots has happened in the life of Abraham already, and I think it's important that we kind of have some grasp of that. So let me just set the scene for where we're at so far. So we first met Abraham in our series of kind of a few weeks ago, end of Feb, I think, where God came to Abraham and entered into covenantal relationship with him and made his first covenant with who at the time was referred to as Abraham. That was his name. And at that point, Abraham is already 75 years old. So he's already lived a life and learned and been through lots of things. And God promised to him at the age of 75, and he had no descendants at this point, to make him into a great nation, and he would bless the world through him. He was the heir of the promise that was first made to Eve. Then 10 years later, right? So God says at 75 that he's going to make him into a great nation. 10 years later, no evidence of that as yet, particularly. And God promised again to Abraham that he would also give him land as well as a people. Kind of made this the second covenant with him. So he's 85 at this point. And it was about this time where he kind of began to took matters into his own hands. And we heard about this, the story of Ishmael and Hagar. And when he was 86, he had a son through Ishmael. But he, as it turns out, was not the promised heir. God was saying, no, he's not the promised heir. And we again heard about that. 13 more years pass with no heir. And it's surely hard at this point for Abraham as he is, to imagine this great nation that God has promised. But at the age of 99, God makes this kind of third covenant, and he changes Abraham's name to Abraham, which means father of many. And he also changes, who is up to this point been known as Sarai, his wife, he changes her name to Sarah, which means princess, and promises that the heir will come through Sarah in the next year, and also calls them to circumcise the whole household. And it's very clear at this point that this descendant who God calls Isaac is going to be the heir of the promise. And that's important for today. We'll get there. And then it's over the course of that year when God has promised this thing at 99 that he goes through this thing we heard about last week where Abraham haggles with God, and then Sodom and Gomorrah, that all happens while Sarah's pregnant. And at the age of 100, his heir is born. 25 years after the promise was given. 25 years he's lived with this. That's a long time. 25 years ago, Mbop by Hanson came out. It's a long time that he has been carrying this. And you can only imagine the utter jubilation when Isaac is born. God has proven himself to be faithful to his promise. And then just before we get to what we're at today, some issues come up with Ishmael and Isaac, and Ishmael is sent away. God promises to bless him and make him into a great nation as well. But God clarifies again in chapter 21, verse 12, that it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. He says that to Abraham. So this is an unbelievable emotional journey that Abraham has already been on. And that's setting the scene for us today. And up to this point, Abraham in his faith and obedience has been a bit up and down. He's been hot and cold, but we can only imagine the things that he will have learned through it. And today's story of Abraham and Isaac is part of the bigger one, but it is its own story. I think we can split it down into kind of three sections, three acts maybe. And as I say, going to be reading it bit by bit, a bit stop, start, always say it, particularly really helpful if you've got a Bible or a device, open it up in front of you so you can keep it open, because I will be reading a bit up and down. We can call this beginning, I think, that the first act, the test. Just the first couple of verses, although I'll read from verse 1 of 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. So straight up, just straight away, we're told that this is a test. What is about to happen is God testing Abraham. And it kind of cushions the blow for us, the reader, for what's about to happen. That this is a test. Now, there's things for us to learn here straight away. That firstly, God tests his people. God does test his people. And he does it to stretch our faith. If you believe in God, if you've believed in God for 20 minutes, you will have been surprised by God in some way. That he allows things. And yet we see in the Bible, he doesn't just allow some things that surprise us. He ordains them. He chooses for them to happen. And it's surprising. He doesn't just do that for no reason. He does it with a purpose. At least sometimes, as we can see here, the purpose is to grow faith. And every chance, every trial that we go through is a chance for us to grow. And we'll look a bit more at that. Okay, so God tests. What is the test? Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Happy Mothering Sunday. That's the test, to sacrifice a son. Interesting, actually, that it isn't to the mother. It is only to Abraham, the father. And we're told that it's a test. It's a little bit of a kind of heads up. But it's still a huge twist in the opening of this story. When we bear in mind this massive journey that Abraham has already been on. It's kind of like if there's a trilogy of films and the first two films have been working towards this thing that happens at the end of the second film. It's all been building up to it. And then straight away, at the beginning of the third one, they lose that thing. Oh yeah, that thing you've been working towards, actually I'm taking that away. It all comes to nothing. Now we've got to realize that Abraham has been on a big journey already. He has learnt and been taught of God's faithfulness, that God is faithful to his promises. But what a crazy test this is. He has huge love for this son that he has waited so long for. And what God is calling him to do, I mean, it goes against his common sense. God has promised to make him into a great nation through Isaac. Well, that doesn't add up. They're now asking me to sacrifice him. It goes against his just huge affection for his son. And it goes against his hope, that he's this lifelong hope for a son and a descendant, what God is calling him to do. And yet this is how our faith grows. This is how our faith is stretched. In trials, in difficult seasons of our life, they are the main times when God gives the gift of faith. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. These are the times when we learn of God. Jackie Hill Perry, she says, trials suck, but imagine who you'd be without them. She also says, trials are never a waste of time. It's just helpful. The way to grow in faith, we learn, is to exercise it, is to go through these difficult times. And the language in verse 2, where it says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. It should make us think of something else. There's a big clue here about what we should be thinking about in our position. Now, we might ask, what about Ishmael? Isn't he his son as well? And it's kind of two answers to that. Firstly, it says in Romans 9 that not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. So in that sense, and as would have been the case generally in those days, that when you talk about a descendant, you don't just talk about physical, biological descendants, but those who are inheriting the heirs, the heirs of the promise, as they are here. So Abraham's children are not his biological descendants in that sense. But secondly, and more importantly, this language points forward to the greater son, to the greater heir. It says in Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ, the real heir of the promise to crush the serpent. Throughout this story, as we keep going through it, there's two levels, two kind of meanings. There is the immediate level of Abraham and Isaac, and then there is the greater level of God the Father and God the Son, which it is all pointing towards. And that we now know where the Father sacrificed the Son. And that was not a test. That happened. Now, however you are offended, however offended you are by this story, as you know, maybe a mum or a dad or not, just this is offensive. I kind of think we should be a bit offended. We need to know a couple of things. Firstly, God does not and he will not let Isaac die. It's never going to happen. But secondly, God himself actually did it instead. God himself did sacrifice his son, and he did that for us. However offensive this is exactly what God has done. We can bear that in mind as we keep going, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. We'll get there a bit more. Act 2, I think we can, from verse 3, call this Abraham's obedience. Act 2, verse 3. Early the next chapter 2, 22, verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, sorry, I'll come on to that, I'll pause there. Just straight away, it says, early the next morning. Speedy obedience is always the best and the easiest way to obey. Commentators say, actually, there's a chance that Abraham might have been a little bit delusional in the way he's behaving here, because he saddles his donkey and then he goes and chops the wood. You know, it may be that he's so just, well, I'm just going to do what God has said. I can't think about it too much. And so that he's just doing things a little bit of an irrational order, but he's so focused on obedience. And yet it's not as well. We read, it says, he on the third day, he saw it in the distance. That's a walk, 30 or 40 miles for 3 days. This is sustained, deliberate, incredible obedience. From verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. It's interesting. We'll come back to that. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We'll pause there. The narrative in this moment slows. I mean, I've read it slowly, but it does. It slows. It gets moving and emotional as it talks about details. Here's a question. How on earth can obedience like this from Abraham, how is this even possible? How can anyone obey God to this degree? We're given a slight answer later on in verse 11 that this obedience comes from fear of God. It's not a fear that makes him hate God or want to run away from God, but it's a fear that draws him towards God and ultimately makes disobedience no option at all. There's such a humility and a fear. That's kind of one answer. I think the main answer is hinted at in verse 5, that strange comment, and then really laid out in some detail in the New Testament. This obedience, how is it possible? It flows out of faith in God. It flows out of a trust in him, out of a place of believing God and his promises. So verse 5 says, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. So is Abraham, if he's going to sacrifice something, saying that then they're going to both come back, is he lying? Is he delusional? Is he not really understand what's going on? Has he got no intention of doing it, really? How's this work? We're given an answer in the New Testament. In Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19, it says, by faith, Abraham, let me turn there. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham knew that God had promised Isaac as his heir. As it says, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. He was holding on to that promise. He knew, and that Isaac himself didn't have an heir yet. So he had, Abraham, in his mind, despite what God had asked him to do, he had absolutely no doubt that somehow Isaac would come back and would live. Even though at this point there's no historical, no one's even ever heard of the concept of a resurrection. He's saying, well, if it happens, then God will just bring him back to life because I believe God's promises so much that he is the heir of the promise. Two things are true when it comes to this. Firstly, obedience, it doesn't just, and it can't just come out of nowhere. Obedience like this can only come from faith. Abraham has been through enough already, again, at this age, about 115 by now, probably. Isaac's about 15 years old. He totally trusts God and his promises. He knows, he believes that God is trustworthy. That, okay, well, if this is what you're saying, God, then I trust you, despite that it doesn't match up with my what seems to be common sense or my hopes or my affections. Abraham hasn't just worked hard to do well. He's not, come on, I just need to obey. This obedience comes from faith in God and his promises. It's not about working harder. It's not about doing better. It is about believing God. It's kind of similar with our children, isn't it? You know, like, children, why on earth would you, like, make me eat broccoli? Do you hate me? Like, why? They can't understand. And in order to obey, really what we want children to get to a place of is understanding, look, trust me, this is good for you. This is not because I don't want what's best for you. They have to come to a place of trust in the parent, really, to obey. That's the first thing. And secondly, this faith does always lead to obedience. There's more clarity that this obedience is all about faith in James chapter 2. Talking about this again, James 2 verse 21 says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. The question of, are you obedient to God, is the same question as, do you believe God? Or do you have faith in God? We can't say, I do believe God, I do trust God, but I'm just not sure God is right on this one. If anyone could say that, it was Abraham, right? Yeah, I do trust God, but surely not here. It doesn't work. Faith leads to obedience, always. And obedience, true obedience, always flows out of faith. Always. I loved when we went through the Prayers of the Saints series last summer. We were just looking at a bunch of the prayers in the New Testament. And one of the things that really stuck out was so many of the prayers, the way to pray biblically is to pray into what we know. I pray that we would know, that we would believe, because they understand that that is what changes us. If we have faith, if we know and believe and trust, that will lead to obedience. So if you've considered, maybe you don't give financially to the church or to God, and maybe you're thinking about that. Maybe you feel God is calling you to move somewhere else. Maybe you, it's that time of year, considering fiddling your little tax return a little bit. All of these things are a question of faith. It's a question, do you trust God? Do you believe that when God says do this or don't do that, that he is trustworthy? That what he says is the best thing for you? Believe and you will obey. If you don't obey, that's because you don't trust. Let me be clear, right? I am not like Abraham here. I want to be more like him. The good news is that faith is a gift that God gives. Maybe we can pray into that later. Another thing, in verse 6, they're walking together and Isaac's carrying the wood. And in verse 9, well, Isaac was bound by Abraham. Isaac, as I say, was probably about 15 here. I've got two sons, they're 5 and 7, and I can take them easily. I just throw them wherever I want I can have them, easy. And I'm hoping that by the time, you know, in 10 years, when they're 15, 17, I'll still be able to have them. That's my hope. But I won't be that old then. Abraham here is 115. He cannot buckle Isaac down if Isaac isn't going to let him. Isaac was willing here. He trusted Abraham and he trusted God just as much as his father did. It's incredible. And together, they ascend the hill towards the sacrifice with the son carrying the wood on his back. It points to Calvary, again, where the father and the son both willingly go through the sacrifice of the son. The son was willing and submitted to the father. It's an important factor of the gospel. And then there's that heart-wrenching question in verse 7 and Abraham's response in verse 8 where Isaac says, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." This deep trust in God. This is the turning point. This leads into Act 3. We can call this God's provision. It goes so far. It's just like a good film, really. That you think, I kind of feel like I know what's going to happen, but this is really pushing my belief. Surely this is not actually going to happen. I'll read from verse 10. We read it earlier. I'll read from verse 10. "Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day, it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.'" God was never going to let Isaac be harmed. And he is emphatic. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Imagine Abraham and Isaac and their relief and joy. I mean, he would be weeping at this moment to hear God intervene. And then he looks up and sees a ram and sacrifices that instead. Imagine that time of worship with Abraham and his son Isaac, where this ram goes up in flames and they are giving their hearts to God who has provided for them. He calls this place, "The Lord will provide." It's kind of ambiguous when he says it to Isaac before, "God will provide the lamb." And now it's just so profoundly real. The Lord has provided. He will provide. And there's this incredible picture of substitution in verse 13. The son of Abraham didn't actually die. Isaac never died. The ram died in his place. We know from the Bible's clear, none of us are good enough for God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is an origin of sin and it is in all of us deserve to be separated from God, and the wages of sin is death. The son of Abraham didn't actually die. The son of God actually did die. In the story, we are Isaac, except that we deserve it. And Jesus is the ram. He is the promised seed and the true savior. And it is by his death that he defeats the enemy. And John says beautifully, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God has provided the Lamb. We cannot sort ourselves out with obedience. God knows that. It's too late for us. So he lets his son die in our place in what's known as the great exchange. It is the great swap. Says in 1 Peter 2, there's a host of verses we could say to emphasize this, but it says, "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." He gets the death that we deserve. Jesus dies and we get the life that he deserved. And Jesus, he bore all of God's wrath, God's justified right wrath at evil that we've heard about so much through this preaching series and that we have contributed to. Jesus took it all, and now Jesus has done that for us. And now, so for those who believe in Jesus, put their faith in him, God says to Satan, he says to death, do not lay a hand on that believer, on that son or daughter of God. Maybe you've never put your faith in God and his sacrifice. Maybe you've just been trying to make it through life on your own and just sort yourself out. Just believe God today. Put your faith and your trust in him. Allow him to deal with the problem for you. You can't ever do it, but he can. Talk to someone this morning. Someone I'm sure would love to pray with you. Now, if you are a believer, you then will want to be more like Abraham, I'm sure. He's not a perfect person. We know that. He was saved by faith and not by works. His obedience flowed out of his faith, and his faith was a gift. But his faith grew to remarkable and admirable obedience. And he was called God's friend in it. We if you're a believer, we want more of this. And in one sense, it's easier for us today. Why? Because now we know God has proven his love and his trustworthiness in this great exchange at the cross. This amazing story in Genesis 22 points to an even more amazing one of Jesus at Calvary. And because of the cross, because this has happened, we can trust God. He's perfectly proven and displayed that. He has proven his love and his trustworthiness, that whatever he says is worth trusting. We are called to now to lay down our Isaacs, i.e. everything, our hopes, and lay them before him and say, God, we trust you with it. And it will be worth it to do that. Let me pray for us and thank God. God, we do thank you so much for your amazing provision and love. The Lord will provide. The Lord has provided the Lamb. You're such an amazing God. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing all the wrath of the Father that we might have life, that we might live. We just believe in you and trust in you. Help us, God, to have faith that leads to obedience like this, displayed by Abraham. Help us, God, we ask. Help us to know these things. Would you teach us of your love and trustworthiness? Help us to trust your promises that we might be changed and lay down our whole lives before you and say, God, do with me what you want. I'm here to worship you and live for you. Be glorified in us as we believe and trust in you, we pray. And we pray all in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, God. Amen. Amen.